Well, good morning. It's always a pleasure to come over to Providence, and not necessarily driving in Providence, the reason I say that, this is silly, but I have my GPS on, and I always use that when I come into Providence, and I wasn't paying that much attention, and I realized that she's taking me a different way. I think, why are you doing this to me? And I feel my impatience starting to rise because I hate being late for anything. And the irony is, I'm thinking, Father, you know I'm preaching on patience this morning, and I'm getting a test in this, right? So that's a silly thing, but most of the time when I struggle with impatience, it's over those small, trivial things. But I thought in starting a new year that it might be fruitful to look at hope and what the Bible calls patient hope. I'm sure it's my fault. I had listed in the bulletin this week the text I'm planning to preach on next week. I probably got them reversed when I said it to the administrator. I don't think that matters a great deal. I'd like to look this morning at James chapter 5 and look at the Isaiah passage next week. I mean the Genesis passage next week, Lord willing. One of the Christmas hymns that we sing says, Little Town of Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in you tonight. And I'm sure if we had a discussion and everyone was sharing about what 2020 might look like for them, they would be, all of us could share certain things that worry us, that we're concerned about, fearful, and there'd be things that we're hopeful about, probably, hopefully. And as we know as Christians, somehow we draw on God's grace to starve our fears and feed our hopes. And I hope that that's what this passage might do, is to feed our hope, even though it calls us to do something we don't like to do, which is to wait patiently in hope. In the first six verses of chapter 5, James has been speaking of a great injustice that poor Christians are suffering at the hands of the rich. And in that context, it's not a whole lot they can do about it, but look unto the Lord. And it's in that context that he applies it to this call for us to be patient. Hear then God's word from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Please pray with me. We do thank you for your holy, inspired word. And our Father, we pray that in a fresh way you might speak to us, breathe upon the page, breathe upon our hearts, illuminate this passage to us that we might indeed wait in hope for the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I indicated, I'm most aware of patience when I'm being impatient, whether that's in traffic or some other, and it seems usually some fairly trivial thing. It might be better if I at least was being impatient about great issues of justice, but that's often not the case of what I'm impatient about. And maybe that's true of you. But why does it matter? Why does God in his word call us to be a patient people? Why is patience a spirit-wrought virtue? And I think the answer to that is because of where we live in history. We live between two advents. We live between the two appearances of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look back on the one, we look ahead to the other. And therefore, in all of our living, as Christians, as families, as churches, we're in a situation where we simply have to wait and hope. Because God has made promises, he's given down payments of those promises, but he's not consummated those promises yet. And therefore, in everything from our small irritations to larger issues of justice, we're called to wait in hope, with a patient hope. And I'm so thankful that God's word doesn't only tell us these things, that God, through his Spirit, actually enables these things. He actually equips these things in our lives, in our union with Christ. And so I hope you'll receive that encouragement. In our passage, James uses the word behold three times. It's only translated that way twice in the English, but trust me, it's there in the Greek three times. That sounds like a sermon outline to me. Three beholds that James has. And that word behold, as it's used in Scripture, is such one of those wonderful words because God is saying, pay attention to this. Look at this. Gaze upon this. Check this out. And so, in this teaching on waiting and hope, what is it that James tells us to behold? First of all, he tells us to behold the farmer who's waiting for the rains. And then he tells us to behold the judge who's standing at the door. And then he calls us to behold the blessedness of those who have persevered in patient hope. So if you'll spend a few minutes with me, let's consider these things, and may it indeed feed our hope. James says, first of all, behold the farmer. The ESV translates it see, but it's the same word behold that's used before. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. It's well known in Middle Eastern culture that there were two seasons of rain that agriculture depended upon. There were the early rains and there were the late rains. And if you look at a farmer, you might conclude, if you don't know anything about farming, is this guy doing anything? He doesn't seem to be doing anything. And James says, oh, he's doing a lot. He's prepared his soil. He has sowed his seed, and now he's waiting for the rain. He's waiting for the early rain, and he's waiting for the latter rain. And every farmer who's ever lived, who is in his or her right mind, knows this. You can prepare the soil, you can sow the seed, but you can't make it rain. Only God can make it rain. Now, he has a track record of making it rain. So what the farmer does is he waits in hope. James says to us as believers, you be like that. You have seed to sow. We have the precious word of God to hide in our hearts and to share with the world. He says, you do that. You sow that word, especially as Christians. He's renewed our wills, so we can do that. We can use the means of grace. We can come to worship. We can have fellowship with others. We can come to the Lord's Supper. But we can't make it rain. We can't make those things fruitful. We can't change ourselves by trying really hard. We can't change other people by, even though we think we can, by trying really hard. Can't do it. Be like the farmer, says James, says the Holy Spirit. Sow the seed. Prepare the soil. Think about God's faithful track record of sending rain. And then wait. Wait in hope. And again, that's especially important for us as we live in these times between the two comings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything comes back to that patient hope. That gratitude to God for the truths that he's fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that we sang so wonderfully about in the hymns that we sang this morning. and then waiting in hope for the consummation of those promises. And James says to us, it's interesting, he says, verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He's saying we should be intentional about this. He's saying cultivate a mindset of patient waiting and expectation. Establish your heart. Fix it that way, in that direction. Don't just be blown here and there by every wind. Establish your hearts. What might that look like? Perhaps over this past December, at some point or other, you read or had read to you from Luke chapter 2. We see two people who have established their minds in this way, their hearts in this way. We see more than two, but two examples of what I'm talking about and what James is talking about. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. James is saying, be like Simeon. Believe God's promises. He was believing that God would yet send in the fullness of time his Messiah. And wait for the consolation. You can't make it happen, wait for it, but wait in hope. And that affected his life because he was righteous and devout. He lived as though he believed those things were true, and he did. And that affected his life of trust and obedience. And just a few verses on, we read not just about the man Simeon, but we read about a woman named Anna, who was a prophetess. And she came up to Jesus and Mary and Joseph when they came into the temple, and she at that in Luke 2:38, coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. You see, there's a woman who had established her mind as well. She had established her heart. She was waiting for the redemption of Israel. And it affected her life because she was looking for the fulfillment of those promises. She was ready to speak to others about those promises. And she was so glad to see Jesus. She knew that she couldn't make that happen. The fact that the farmer is waiting for the late and early rains, and the fact that God has a track record here, just like God has a track record of fulfilling his promises, means that our waiting in the Lord is not in vain. I think it's important to remember that. We don't wait in vain. We wait in hope for the promises God has made. The second behold that James gives us, if the first one tells us that our waiting is not in vain, the second one tells us that in our waiting we are accountable. And what I mean here is James tells us to behold the judge is standing at the door. We are accountable before God as we wait for him to fulfill his promises in whatever details that may look like in our lives, our families, our churches. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Why does James say that? Because James, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knows what we tend to do, what sin tends to do in us when we have to wait. And we have to wait longer than we expected or want to. We start to fray. We start to unravel. And what happens? We take it out on people around us. We start grumbling. We start snapping at other people. And James says, don't do that because the judge is standing at the door. Notice verse 9. Isn't it interesting? He seems to just drop this bombshell right in the middle of this. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. But we know he didn't just drop that in there because that's exactly true to life. That's exactly what we do. What does Israel in the wilderness do over and over again? when they don't think things are going the way they should, that God is not leading them the way they think he should, that Moses is not leading them the way they think, what do? They grumble. They complain. They snap at each other. And don't we especially take that out, especially on those that we love? James says, don't do that. As you wait patiently, your forgiven people, extend that grace to others, and remember that the judge is standing at the door. I think we don't like so much to think about the ultimate fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge of the universe. We will be called before his throne for judgment. And I think that's a helpful check, though, on our sinful tendencies when he realizes that he will hold us accountable. When John the Baptist is preaching and announcing the coming of Christ, his messages are so full of this, the very sobering coming judgment. For example, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, he says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He's talking about the coming of Messiah and the eschatological fire. The judge, says James, is standing at the door. And you know what becomes especially pernicious and sinful and negative about our grumbling is that when we're in a situation of waiting, it feels so justified. Doesn't that just feel so right? I mean, how can God expect me to be patient? My life is really hard right now. How can God expect me to wait in patience? My life is really hard. Don't you understand that? And that's what makes grumbling, I think, so dangerous, because it feels so right. Well, of course I'm grouchy and grumbling and casting judgments on other people. My life is really hard. Can't they see that? Don't they know that? Cut me some slack, etc. James says, don't do that, because the judge is standing right at the door. And if there is an issue, and I know that some of these issues I've mentioned, sort of trivial ones, there are big issues of injustice that we suffer with, as James gives us examples in the first six verses of his chapter. And this is not a sermon in which I'm saying don't do anything about them. There is a place for justice in the church and in society, and there is, with wisdom and grace, we should pursue justice, of course, and that's another sermon for another time. We should do that. But remember, as we suffer injustice, and we remember that the judge is standing right at the door, how appropriate are the words, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Leave that to him. Well, James has called us to wait in hope by beholding the farmer, waiting for the rains, by remembering, beholding that the judge is standing right at the door. And finally, by noting the blessedness of those who persevere. Behold, we consider those blessed, verse 11, who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. James is coming back full circle now at the end of his letter to what he started with. You'll know these words, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness or patience have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James is looping back to that and closing that out in this final part of his letter. And in the first chapter, verse 12, remember these words, blessed is the man who remains steadfast or patient under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And so James tells us in our patience, just behold how blessed a thing it is to wait in hope. For those who wait in hope taste the blessedness of the mercy and compassion of God. That's what he says in chapter 1. He gives the example of the prophets. Think of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, long ministries much grumbling, much tribulation, very little outward fruitfulness. James says, consider the blessedness of them as they persevered. And then he gives the example of Job. God's ways are higher than mine. He wouldn't be the first one I would think of if I was thinking of patience. Certainly suffering. Certainly a righteous man suffering, yes. But his patience, he's always demanding, as it were, an audience with God. He always wants to come before God and argue his case. And God says Job doesn't sin against him by speaking ill of the Lord. And I think that's actually the blessedness of his patience, is that he wants the presence of God. He wants God to speak to him. He wants to stand in the presence of God. He wants to be there in his presence. That's the blessedness, I think, of Job's persevering and patience. And may that be true of us as well. And I think Job gives us, in a very dramatic way, a promise for all who like him wait patiently in hope for the Lord, that they will taste in the end just an outpouring of the compassion and mercy of God. And not just at the end, but even as they go through it. And I began the sermon by saying, why is patience so important? I said it's important because we live between the two advents of Christ. I think another reason is important, as it comes to us in this final verse of our text, is that patience exhibits the character of God. How patient is God? Aren't you thankful that he's patient? Aren't you glad? I am glad that he is long-suffering, slow to anger, patience with us who, just like Israel, seem to often grumble and question his leadership and his providence. How fitting it is that people that he is renewing in process in his image would show forth patience. Because that exhibits the character of our God, who is patient, merciful, compassionate. May God help us then to wait in hope, to cultivate patience as we wait in hope. Amen. Let us now turn to singing and prepare for the Lord's.